All right. Greetings again to
One
all of you,
from
and thank
within
you
may
for
be the best
connecting to our
choice within.
Zoom Bible study here in Atlanta, Georgia. I see Dr. Phil there. He's pastoring Atlanta and Buford. We are presently, of course, as you all know, in the midst of one of the most, what I would consider historical chapters in the Bible that refers to the Hebrew saints. And to, of course, God and Jesus Christ, a big problem they were having at the time, trying to ignore him. We address the part one of Hebrews 11, and we're going to continue this evening to explore the remainder of the faith chapters, Old Testament saints. So we're going to open with prayer, and I'm asking Mr. Bob McCurdy, a deacon here in Atlanta, if he'd open with prayer for us.
Yes, sir. Eternal, holy, and righteous Father in heaven, we pause now at the end of this day here in Atlanta, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together electronically, to so to speak, throughout the world and hear your word expounded. Certainly, Father, we live in a very dangerous world and a world in which you said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and we actually see some of that going on now. We ask for your protection on all your people around the world, who some of whom may be in that area. We certainly ask for your spirit now to guide and direct the speaking and the hearing for our understanding of what you intend for us to learn. So, Father, we thank you for all these things, and we put this Bible study into your hands in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bob. Appreciate it very much. Okay, I'm sure you guys are probably watching what's going on in Iran, and we heard in the prayer and how true this is that Christ said there would be wars and rumors of wars. And now this is expanding to some of the Middle Eastern nations. And I think President Trump is trying to involve France and England and Germany, and I'm pretty sure he's got Germany helping out a little bit with it, because eventually you have the kings of the north and the south, and the king of the south will attack the underbelly of Europe. Whole nother subject, but it's something to keep in mind as we go along in our Bible studies. Let me review here Hebrews 11. 1 through 3, and let me see here, and then I'll jump to verse 17 of the middle of Hebrews, near that anyway. Hebrews 11, th 1 through 3, and it seems kind of strange to the human mind, but not to God, and certainly not to Paul, because he briefly defines faith. If you want a definition of faith, do a study on verses 1, 2, and 3. He briefly defines faith in a simple and also at the same time a profound manner. Those verses define just what faith is. The Old Testament saints, they're not just large stories or more anecdote or anecdotal stories that follow verses 1 through 3. They add what I call a face to those who were so faithful. And of course, God expects us, you and me, to dig deeper into their backstories, unpacking what Paul was talking about for each one, just to see how they represent true faith. So you get a lot more out of our study of Hebrews, and especially of chapter 11. If we go back to the Old Testament and see what God has to say about these different individuals, some of which we've already gone through, the verses leading to the Old Testament saints begin with "by faith." I have that in quote, "by faith." And the reason I do that is because I want it to stand out. The point here is, and we don't want to lose this, it certainly applies to us. But it applies to Paul trying to urge the Jerusalem Church of God God's church in Jerusalem, made up mostly of Jews, I would guess, who were having difficulty and with what they believe. The Pharisees were always, of course, picking away at them. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, the Pharisees did. And Pharisees were kind of hard-nosed about it. So when we see by faith leading into the name of an individual that God inspired Paul to mention here, to address, he's making a point to the Hebrews, the New Testament church in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, that he keeps coming back with, it's by faith. I'm adding it's parenthetically. And he wants them to go back to faith. Faith is a key. Not the Old Testament sacrifices, which are more, and I'll use the word mechanical, it's not my favorite. By faith, spiritually, looking to God, believing what God says. And he keeps coming back with that. So please don't assume that these are just filler words. Paul used these signal terms to urge the Hebrews, the Old Testament saints lived by faith. And yes, they were saints in the Old Testament because they honored God. They were called by God. They were chosen by God. They dedicated themselves to God. So these Old Testament saints lived by faith, right in the midst of everyone offering sacrifices. And it was not by the Old Testament sacrifices that they were saved. No dead animal or animal that's bled, the blood on the ground is not going to save or remove the sin from anyone, as we saw earlier in Hebrews 9. So it's not by Old Testament sacrifices and ordinances. Now, just as an aside, if you want to look at it, I wrote a series of profiles of faith. I started in Worldwide Church of God in the 80s, and in UCG, I began the profiles of faith in the Good News magazine first. Later on, there were a few in the Beyond Today magazine in the late 90s. I think it was about 97, might have been my first one for profiles of faith. And it went through, I haven't double-checked the dates, somewhere around 2020s early. You can find it archived at ucg.org/profiles in faith, and it should pop up there. I've got a number of them that I wrote. If you want to dig into that a little bit, might be of help to you. I know I wrote the one, I'll never forget the one I wrote on the Apostle John. And I would get every now and then responses. Once in a while, I'll use the word reaction to individuals who kind of threatened me, but most of them were very good responses. And I got a response from a professor at the university, I believe it was West Virginia. I got it somewhere in my CUDA files that Philip asked me one day to keep. And he was a professor, and he said he was going to use my article in his class, which really surprised me. I just simply wrote back and said, thank you. Appreciate that. So now let's start in Hebrews chapter 11, what I call part two, based on the length of time that we have, how long it takes to get through them. And it'll be a continuation of Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I'm adding this part one. So we're going to begin in verse 17. I've got quite a few notes here, and I may turn to some of them. There are some that I really want to read, but let's start in the Bible. I'm using the Authorized Version, the King James Version. I read again today, I think it was in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Of course, I'm switching back and forth between the Expositor's Bible Commentary and the Tyndale Bible Commentary, or the Tyndale Commentary. And the only ones I have that on the New Testament. And of course, I got a few others which I don't look at as much as I did the expositors. But my point is that they were talking about by faith Abraham, and it says here in verse 17, that we continue with Paul's second referral to Abraham. And they mentioned that was in particular earlier, they were addressing Paul. Paul did, speaking of Abraham in a general way, which you see verses 8 through 10. Let me go back here, verse 17. By faith, once again, think about Paul trying his best, writing on a scroll, hoping that they will read it, pretty sure apparently that they would read it, that faith was so important to them. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So here we go with Hebrews chapter 11. I think I started out talking about the King James translation. I did not realize how many of the best translators that the king hired or assigned to do the task of taking the Hebrew and the Greek and maybe some Latin and put it all together. And it took quite a bit of time for them to do this, to put together the authorized version. We call it the AV or the KJV, King James Translation version of the Bible. Of course, we know that there are a lot of other translations that have been brought to the fore in the last, it depends on how far back you want to go, but in the last 100 years, I would say, and especially in the last probably 60, 70 years. And I've always said, and I'll say it again, some verses can maybe be a lot clearer in these other translations. But you also have to know what the meaning is in a particular verse based on the truth of God, addressed or given insight to it through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we have. You have to know that they don't say something that takes a little bit of a turn from the truth. And I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just saying that's the way it works. And so that's why I pretty well stick with the KJV. The New King James Version, of course, is what we use in the church because it takes a lot from the King James Version and adds a little bit more that's readable to us reading it, of course. So let's discuss this for a moment here. As with most verses in Hebrews 11, which I've already mentioned, it begins with, by faith, Abraham. Now think about it from their point of view. The Jews in the day, that day, gave more credence to Moses than they did Abraham. You might already have figured that out as to why. But the reason is because they looked more to Moses having given the law. Of course, the law of God. Of course, the law of God comes from God to Moses, and Moses was given the responsibility to pass it along to ancient Israel, Old Testament Israel. So that's important to know as we look in here as to how Paul is persuading the Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, he's getting their attention. They spent more time with Moses and Abraham, and you can find that out if you dig into the commentaries a little bit. I put here, don't avoid the terms by faith, which I've already addressed. God is offering a revelatory reminder of how phenomenally important faith, that's belief, is to God's saints. God measures us spiritually, of course, by our faith in Him. We are saved by grace through faith. We'll address that verse a little later as to where it is and specifically what it says. God determines whether we're resurrected to eternal life by our faith. That's a mouthful to say that. I realize that. But that's what the scripture gets down to. If you start putting the scriptures together, remember 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says we compare spiritual with spiritual. And when we do that, we come to better understand the larger imagery or larger image of what God's saying about our faith, what God requires of us, what He wants us to do. And all of that, of course, is backed up by the grace of God, which is unmerited pardon, and the mercy of God. He's very merciful to us. He forbears us, forgives us. So the point of the proof of the pudding, I'm using a metaphor here, is secured by the taste of God's word and his spirit. Now, we already went over this in Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 5, because Paul uses there tasting the word of God and tasting his spirit. It may sound odd to our human thinking, but shouldn't be a surprise because Isaiah 55 is very clear, where Isaiah is inspired to write that God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." So when Paul uses the word taste, tasting God's word, tasting his spirit, that has a great deal of meaning behind it. Notice also Hebrews 11:5. This is about faith, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that's God. For he that comes to God must, I'm going to say first, believe that he is, that he exists, that he has called us, that he loves us. Must believe that he is. And, little letter two or B, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word diligently is important. We don't want to be lackadaisical about it and lukewarm about it. We don't want to think, well, I don't need to go there anymore. I've been in the church for a while. I know what's going on. I don't have to read the Bible anymore. That's a dangerous thought. We do need to. If that weren't true, you wouldn't have all of these prophets and others going over the Bible, nor would you have originally God demanding that his kings, the kings of Israel and Judah eventually, but originally the kings of Israel combined, all of them, they had to write out the word of God every day so that they wouldn't get heady, they wouldn't become arrogant, they wouldn't do their own, follow their own human thinking. So they had to write it out. So there's that miracle that happens, the way that God built us, that when you write something down, and apparently these there have been tests on these kinds of things, investigations on these types of things. I guess that has to do with psychology or psychiatry, depending on how you want to use that term, that you actually learn better when you actually write it down. Something happens between writing it down, reading it, and seeing it, and you remember it better. So God insisted, made sure that the kings, in order them to be halfway humble, they had to write down the word of God every day. So daily feeding on the bread of life is so important. Now this fits with Ephesians 2, I mentioned earlier, verses 8 through 10. I don't have to go to my Bible on this one. I happen to read it from my notes. For, little a, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is he talking about? It says being saved. That not of yourselves, even the faith. It's a gift of God. The letter B, not of works. That's Jewish works. Some of them were of getting after God's saints in Jerusalem in the church and saying, you don't know what you're talking about. The Church of God doesn't know what it's talking about. You need to go back to offerings or animal sacrifices in the temple. So Jewish work, sacrifice, etc., not by works, lest any man should boast. Well, in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul admits they used to boast about what he did with Old Testament, the knowledge that he had about the Old Testament having to do with whatever they were, sacrifices, various ordinances, and so on. But he said they're worth nothing. They're like dung. little letter C, still on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for we are his workmanship. And I was reminded about Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6. Love those verses because it shows God at the wheel, a potter's wheel, and forming and shaping us, and has his hands on it, proper amount of water that's applied to the clay, and he's shaping us. And you will find, if you go through the Old Testament on the subject of how he looks at us as if we were clay. So if you read Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, to me, it's highly encouraging. And apparently, when these masters go about, say, forming a jar or a pot or whatever it might be, they have their hands around it and they're very sensitive to what they have that's on the jar. And if there is a flaw, they take care of it. There might be something in there they pick out. Well, that fits with and runs as a parallel to God working with us and shaping and molding us spiritually. And those things that are flaws, he wants us to get rid of. He wants us to initiate and get rid of it. He wants us to be convicted to get rid of it. But he helps us, he shapes us. And that's really Christ's responsibility. God calls us and he turns us over to Christ Jesus, who shapes and molds us, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think 31 and 32. God wants us to judge ourselves, but if we don't, then Christ will judge us. And that's not a harsh judgment. It is something that he will allow to take place in our lives. Maybe he'll have a hand in it, maybe he won't. Maybe we bring it on ourselves to help us correct ourselves. So that's pretty important here. God helps us to be transformed by not just conform to a changed mind and heart. You find that, of course, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Really important verse in this regard as it applies here. We are created. I used to use the word recreated. Well, in a sense, depends on how I look at the word, I guess. We're created in Christ Jesus under good works. The rest of the verse, I think verse 10, that prove our faith. So our actions prove that we believe God and how deeply we believe God. And you'll find, I met a gentleman when I pastored the Reno Church in Nevada. Love that area. People are really nice. And we had started out with, I don't know, 30 or 40, wound up before I left there with 125, which was big for us in that day. And this gentleman would come from, I think, Chicago. And he'd come to Reno. He must have had relatives there. He was over 80 years old. And he'd sit there and look at me while I was preaching. And when it was over, he would come up. Now remember, this guy's about 82. He wasn't a Schwarzenegger. He didn't have muscles bulging. But when he shook my hand, it was like a vice. And he was serious and he was sincere about the truth of God. And he talked about faith often. Well, when it comes to faith, we need to go to James 2, what we have called the faith chapter. Especially verses 22, comma 24, comma 26, how important faith is. We prove it by our works. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm still not beyond that, but I'll go pretty fast here a little bit later as we go along here. So I want to establish some sort of a foundation as we move through. Believe it or not, we can do that. Here we're reminded again that Abraham was intensely tested and deadly serious about his test. But he wasn't shaky. He didn't have a wishbone for a backbone, if you follow me. He was dead serious about God. Remember, he was called by God, and he was in another area, far from Canaan. And God said, go south. So he did. I'm guessing he went south. I think he did. When we were in Austria, in the Winter Palace, the people that were showing some of the regalia and the throne, or rather the head gear of the crowns of the Habsburgs, they said that Abraham came there first. I'm not going to stand there on their property and disagree with them, but I thought that was interesting. So he went out, but he didn't know where he was going. Just went out. Who would do that? Would you do that? Would I do that? I was tested when I was in the Navy, and I had to do that. For God tested Abraham. Here we go, to offer up his only son as a sacrifice. This was a test of his faith, far beyond our what we think is normal human thinking. God followed up on his promises to Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. You remember that? Genesis 12, 1 through 4. And so he tested, not tested, tasted Abraham to offer his only son, Isaac. Boy, there's a big reason for this. We'll see that. As a sacrifice to God. God had delivered on his promise in Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7, if you read that, with the birth of Isaac. Remember, in 18, God of the Old Testament, and two angels visited Abraham and Sarah, and God told them there, he presented himself and looked like a human being and said that you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughed. She was way beyond procreation, as was Abraham, even in that day, even though they lived longer. And so he told them they were going to have a son, and this son was Isaac. You think they weren't happy? Wow, this was a great miracle, but it goes further. God then asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And that was his only son. But now, wait a minute. Let's think back just a little bit back in Genesis 12. Because God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations. How in the world is that going to be when you go to verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called? So how in the world is that going to take place? He had more than one child. He had one with Keturah, of course. But here he is to be the father of many nations. You think Abraham didn't know that? He remembered that. And now he's going to sacrifice his only son. The only one that God accepts was Isaac. Abraham had to know about the resurrection of the dead. You might think I'm dreaming that up. I checked that out in commentaries. Even they said that. So I was amazed they talked about the resurrection. The test of Abraham sacrificing his son, here we go, was a type of the full reality of God the Father offering his only son for the sins of humanity. Because in John 3, verse 16, it says, and I didn't write it all down, it does say he gave his only begotten son. Wow. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, back in verse 17. So God doesn't think like you and I do, Isaiah 55, verse 9. Abraham, I wrote an underscore, knew enough about God's plan of salvation and the resurrection of the dead that he proceeded in sacrificing his only son, Isaac. Humanly, it makes no sense. Spiritually now, and I haven't lost my thinking processes when I say this. Spiritually, to God, it makes good sense. God never intended for Abraham to actually kill his only son. Although in his heart, Abraham heart, Isaac was as good as dead. And the more you read the background to this by some of these theologians, Bible scholars, and some of their rationale is pretty strong. And this is where I'm picking up some of this, which I learned way back in a Bachelor of College. That's been a day or two back. So I refresh my education back there. way back there, this past 3 or 4 days. So Isaac was as good as dead as far as Abraham was concerned. This was a great test for Abraham and a prophecy of God sacrificing Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. This was a great test for Abraham that also included a prophecy of God sacrificing his only son, Jesus Christ. God knew before time began that he would sacrifice his only son. I don't know if you're aware of that. I know I've addressed it a couple of times. You find it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Take a look at that quickly. Who has saved us, that would be God, and called us, that's God the Father, with an holy calling. I'm reading in 2 Timothy 1, 9. Not according to our works. Why in the world would he say that? Because there were Pharisees and others who said, the works that we do are the only works that counts. But according to his own purpose and grace, here we're coming to the point, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, all you have to do is go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Excuse me, that's wrong. Genesis. Genesis. I'm pointing here on my Bible, here and on my computer, my screen. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And you'll see that's when time, as it were, for us, for the human race, that's when it begins, using the sun, the moon, the week, the Sabbath, and so on in Genesis chapter 2, 1. So they decided long before God did, the two gods, that he would sacrifice his only son. That is phenomenal, just thinking about that. Let's go to verse 18 and 19 together. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. They didn't have the time to go through the children of Abraham. I do remember, though, when Mary and I were in the country of Jordan to attend the feast in 1989. And I thought that was a little strange. Because what? They're mostly Muslim, but they do have Christians there as well in Amman, Jordan, where we kept the feast that year in 89. So, of all the children that Abraham could have, Isaac is the one that God chose. You remember the term, and I'll put a dash in between, Anglo-Saxon? Well, the last word Saxon is like Isaac, son. Son of Isaac, or Saxon. That's something to think about a little bit. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. You know, he's going, God keeps repeating Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then if you want to get down to more recent times, the fulfillment of Jacob placing his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. Jacob was a grandfather to those two. Go back here to verse 19, accounting that God was, this is Abraham, was able to raise him up even from the dead. Paul says that. Paul might be writing in about AD 66, ballpark, at circa. And this was done what? 1800 years, again, a ballpark. I'm not going to get tied up in that. I could if I wanted to, but if I do that, I'll wrap myself up like a pretzel and I won't be able to get out of it. So this has a lot of time between, that'd be 66 years and give or take 1800 years. He knew that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From where also he received him in a figure. That's odd in the King James translation. Let's see what I have here. From the Good News Bible, here again, I mentioned this earlier. Abraham, GNB, is the acronym, Good News Bible. Abraham reckoned that God was able to raise Isaac from death. And so to speak, remember the word figure. Abraham did receive Isaac back from death. So that helps a little bit in the Good News Bible. I wouldn't rely on it entirely, but I looked through a number of different translations and I came up with that one. Reasonably close, not perfectly close, but reasonably close. Verse 20, by faith. Now he goes through Abraham, now Isaac, then Jacob, and of course Esau was the older brother. They were twins. Esau came out first, and he was hairy and red. I'm not upset about that at all. Hope you're not either. Jacob followed, but he grabbed the foot or the ankle of Esau. And that's why Jacob's name is tied to the word supplanter. He supplanted Esau. And of course, his mama was responsible for the most part when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Concerning things to come, but faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There's so much about Isaac that I had here. Oh, there's one part I want to mention here. It was by faith that God made Isaac a promise of blessings that would come through Jacob. And I put parenthetically, less to Esau. There was some to Esau, but less than Jacob. At this point, God promises to Abraham. This, I think, should be underscored in our minds and hearts. Promises to Abraham, physical and spiritual. His promises became unconditional based on God's word in Genesis 22:16, by myself have I sworn. This shows, it's important here, that the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, no longer depended on Abraham. It depended solely on God after Abraham's great test. From then on, myself have I sworn, it depended solely on God. He unconditionally, God did, committed himself to fulfill his promise to Abraham and his descendants. We may not give that much thought when we read the Bible. It's pretty important. And God doesn't lie. So whatever else people talk about or think, have different thoughts about, you can't get away from the fact that God swore himself and made it, he was unconditionally committed to fulfill his promise. So when you go through and you see problems with Abraham, he lied, of course. When you go through with Isaac and Esau, when you go through with Jacob, they weren't perfect people. But God had committed himself to fulfill his promise and to Abraham and his descendants. And of course, God doesn't lie. So, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's going to come to pass. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. I had to laugh at what some people researchers who say, oh, then he worshiped, you ready for this? The top of his staff. That's not what it says. He was leaning on the top of his staff. He was in a bed, they brought him out, and he had a staff. He leaned on it, he worshiped God, and from there, in that position, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Number one, what was that commandment and why did he do it? Well, the reason he gave that commandment is because Joseph was an Israelite. Canaan was the promised land. Joseph knew very well that Israel was given the promised land. Here we go. So Joseph gave commandment that his bones would not remain in Egypt, but would be taken to the land of Canaan and would be buried there. Why? Because when he was resurrected, he knew the promise of God that Israel was going to be placed into the promised land. Guess what? When Christ returns, he's going to bring back, gather from the North Country and other places, he's going to bring back the Israelites to Canaan. So, can you believe that Joseph would know that? Yeah, he would know that. Okay, verse 21. I already read that. Verse 22, sorry. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention. I think I already told that. Okay, so now we are done with. I've got a lot more notes for verse 21 and verse 22, but I don't know if I have the time to do that. I think it's important here, and I will mention this, that if you haven't done so, I would highly recommend that you read our booklet, The U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. And it's pretty well written, fairly lengthy and well written. And I was reading it online today, once again, not all of it, but in specific areas that I wanted to read and be refreshed as to this Bible study tonight. The booklet reveals the promises God made through Jacob to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. It also involves Ezekiel 37 about, you remember the Davidic covenant? I'm going back here now about how Ephraim was the youngest and his Jacob, Joseph, wait a minute, hold on. Jacob, yes, put his hands on Joseph's sons. And he was, I guess, pretty much sightless. And but he knew what he was doing, and he put his hand, the right hand on Ephraim, the left hand on Manasseh. Manasseh was the oldest. And Ephraim became what we know as the British Empire eventually in the 19th century, in the 20th, beginning of the 20th century. And then Manasseh took over after that. That'd be the United States of America. Yes, I realize that some people may not think that's true anymore. Well, I'm sorry if they feel that way. I have absolutely no doubts about it, and here's why. If modern day Israel is not alive today on earth, then why would Christ bring them back after the Great Tribulation? Tell me that. It's impossible. So they're there somewhere. We know where they went to, where they moved from country to country. So you would find that in the booklet that we have, and I think it's pretty well written. You know, the U.S. and Britain was first published in 1967. I happened to be at Ambassador College at that time, a senior, at our Ambassador College Press. We had a very big press in those days. In fact, it was considered to be the largest press west of the Mississippi, all the way to California. UCG's latest publication appears to be 2011. And I might just quote from UCG's booklet, "Great Britain had not always been great. Indeed, most of the rise of both Britain and the United States came after 1800, only a couple of centuries before becoming the world's premier power. England's status was similar to that of all the other nations in Europe." Now, what's kind of cute about this is the Habsburg Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, and we considered him to be one of the seven resurrections of the so-called Holy Roman Empire. Charles V, he was from Austria, and he even characterized the relative place of England among European nations on the eve of the 16th century. He said to have remarked, listen to this. This is interesting. This is Charles V. "I speak Latin to God, Italian to musicians, Spanish to ladies, French at court, German to servants, and English to my horses." I didn't think it was very funny. And the English probably didn't like it at all. But they weren't the power. They became later on, and forget about it. They just took over. They had one quarter of the Earth's surface. and one quarter of the earth's population at the height of their power and glory that God gave them through Abraham. Let's go to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, did you want me to stop for a moment, Philip? Oh, we're okay. By Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. I've already read that. All right, now let's go to Moses. And you'll notice 23, 24, 25, 26, oh my, all the way down to 31. Paul dedicates all these verses to Moses. Why? Well, Moses was considered by those individuals who were attempting to turn the Jewish Christians away from Christ and having faith in him. And so he addresses Moses. Maybe they'll listen. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months of his parents, so they had to know what was going on with God because they saw he was a proper child. The word proper is interesting. In the Greek, it means a beautiful child. It means a good-looking child. And they were not afraid. This is another thought added to it. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, the king, of course, said, kill all of the young babies, especially the boys, in the river, drown them. Verse 24, that didn't happen with all of them, but certainly didn't happen with Moses. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, if you watch the movie Ten Commandments, you'll see some of that projected on the screen. I think it's interesting when, forgotten who played him, I met him, of all things.
Charlton Heston.
Charlton Heston. I was in the Navy. I was coming home and I was going to take a train, and there was Charlton Heston at the magazine rack. It was a big one in Los Angeles. And I saw him from a distance, and he had on this big, well, it was a short leather jacket. It's very nice. And I didn't realize he's about 6'4" or 5", big guy. So I thought, well, I'll just get up, see how close I can get to Moses. So, well, wait a minute, to maybe he hadn't done Moses by that time. But I got up as close to Charlton Heston as I possibly could. If you saw the Ten Commandments, which we've watched a number of times, our family. When he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That spelled trouble for him. Instead, he chose to suffer affliction, the problems that the rest of the Israelites were suffering, with the people of God then to enjoy. Look at this phrase, pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 25. So sin is pleasurable. We are human. God made us human. He created us to be able to have the capacity to have malleable minds and to be influenced and persuaded, both for good and for evil. Otherwise, he wouldn't have Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19, where God says, make a choice between the two. But God built us in that way. And so this world is not God's world. This world belongs to the God of this world, Satan the devil. And he wanted to give all the kingdoms to Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. You know that. There are a number of proofs that show that. That's why he was thrown back to the earth in Isaiah 14. He was assigned that responsibility to take care of the earth. And all he did, latter part of 14, Isaiah, is he destroyed his people, the people that he was supposed to be taking care of, because the angels had that responsibility. So he's the one that made sin, the breaking of God's law, pleasurable to satisfy the lust of the eyes, lust of the mind, I guess, the pride of life. I've forgotten 1 John chapter 2, I think in verse 17, you'll see that. For a season means that God views us as very short-lived, or lived, if you'd like that. We have this short time on earth. I'm amazed where I see on television now, where people talk about how short life is. I didn't hear that in previous years, but I'm seeing it more and more. So God sees us living for a season, put quotes around that short period of time. And he chose, Moses did not, to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he esteemed, he accepted the reproach of Christ. Christ wasn't living then. Greater riches. So he knew the truth of God than all the treasures in Egypt, which he was going to be given, for the he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That word is kind of a little bit strange here. So I have it. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I had that word down here. Okay, but recompense means that he had respect unto what God promised to reward him and all of God's people. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. There's kind of an undercurrent there for the Hebrews to think about. Wait a minute, this Moses, who so to speak gave the law, and now suddenly Paul is saying, the writer of the Hebrews says that Moses had faith, and by that faith he left Egypt. Egypt, of course, is like the world at large. You can see that in Revelation chapter 11, with the two witnesses speaking about Jerusalem. Refers to it there, God through Christ, through the Apostle John, about Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Endured carries the thought of patiently accepting all the trials and enduring them all, not quitting on God. As seeing him, that would be God, who, of course, is invisible, getting right back to faith for the Hebrews and for God using Hebrews to help us, that we endure seeing God who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Of course, you have that back in Exodus, early part of Exodus, in chapter 14, I believe it is. Kept the Passover, should have written that in my notes. And the sprinkling of blood on the doorposts, of course, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So the death angel came around and killed all of the firstborn. So he is laying out, that would be Paul, the writer, to the Hebrews, and he's telling them what their favorite, I'm going to use the word hero, was, what he did in the Old Testament. And what he went through, and how he had faith. Through faith, he did this. By faith, verse 29, they, that would be Israel, passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, because the winds were blowing all night long and blew so hard that it finally pushed the waters up. I guess it'd be north and south, because the Red Sea, which is technically known as the Reed Sea, we call it the Red Sea, but it pushed the waters back, and the winds were so strong it actually dried the wet bottom of that sea in that area, which the Egyptians, when they tried to do, were drowned. Now, here's another type of drowning, having our old sins from the old man. When we're in water baptism, we're immersed and we come out of that, and all of our past sins are drowned, as it were, and dead, as the Egyptians who followed Israel drowned in the Red Sea. And this is where I got my sermon on the Red Sea of Salvation. I've used that a few times. I think it's archived. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, still talking about Moses. So he's making his point about Moses to the Jewish Christians. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. That was an impenetrable area in its day. Walls were so thick, more than one wall in thickness, one backed another a little higher. And after they were compassed about 7 days. So God told them, here's what you have to do under the aegis and the direction of course, Joshua. Wasn't there a thing Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho? Okay. So they compass 7 days. Seven is important. It's a day in biblical meaning having to do with perfection and completeness. If you read that account, it's very interesting and very uplifting. I usually read it before Passover to make sure I see what was going on in those days. By faith, verse 31, he doesn't mention Joshua here, but we know about that. We know that Joshua took over from Moses. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not or didn't believe, because she was a member of Jericho, and she was a harlot, and she worked in a tavern. And when the king found out that it might have some Israelite spies within their own walls, they went around everywhere to try to find them. And Rahab took those Israelite spies on her roof, the roof of where she was, and hid them under, I guess, palm branches, whatever it was. I don't remember at this time. Certainly hid them. When she had received the spies with peace. Those words are important. They were spies, and she received them with peace. She could have turned them with peace, peaceful attitude, peaceful approach, and the way she took care of them. And incidentally, you know that she married, she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Let's see if I've got it here. By faith, even the harlot Rahab did not die with the unbelievers after she received the spies. I said that, thereby honoring God. Rahab's faith placed her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1 and verse 5. And Salmon, not the salmon you eat, but Salmon begat or begot Boaz of Rahab. Isn't that interesting? Boaz married Ruth, who was not an Israelite. Rahab apparently was not an Israelite. Isn't that interesting? Kind of points to the future when, if you're going to be a spiritual Israelite, you can be a Gentile or Israelite. Makes no difference. Well, what is most important is God's Spirit in us. And what shall I more say? Paul writes, remember, he's writing on a scroll. Now, if he doesn't do the writing, because there have been people who've come to me and say, "Ah, he probably had problems with his eyes. He couldn't write. Why do you say he wrote it down?" Okay, well, there is proof in the Bible that individuals, a few of them, had into others who were faithful and knew the language very well and handled the language very well, whether it was Hebrew, whether it was Greek, whether it was Aramaic, and they had them write what they told them to write down. So if you want to say that Paul didn't do it with his own hand, you may say that. I'm not sure that's the case, but it wouldn't surprise me if he did have someone. I think it's in the book of Hebrews where it might even say that. But here, what I'm getting at is, what shall I say more? That is about all of these faithful individuals that we just went through and read about. How about time would fail me to tell of Gideon? Remember Gideon, who was so brave that he took the wheat and harvested it and cleaned it up and got rid of the chaff, I think in where they made grapes, so he could hide from others so they wouldn't be killed. And he became a judge, quite a good one. He was the one that brought. That protected Israel with just a few people. They started out with, I've forgotten, 30,000, guessing. And God said, way too many. Brought it down to maybe a few thousand, way too many. And so, and then he dropped it down to even more. The reason was, God was not going to let them take the credit for the victory. God would take that victory. Would take the credit for the victory. That's another very good sermon or Bible study for Passover and unleavened bread. And a Barak. Barak was not a king. He was like the commanding general under the judge, who was Deborah. And Barak wouldn't go to battle unless he said, "You got to go with me." This is a lady who was the judge. "I'm not going out to fight as a commanding general." Well, he had a little bit too much of a wishbone, not enough backbone. "But if you'll go with me, I'll go." So it mentions Barak here. And of Samson, another judge, you know the story about him. And of Jephthah, another judge. There's a semicolon here, so it starts another thought of another group of David, King David. Certainly they remember King David, the Hebrew Jewish church, the Church of God in Jerusalem. Yeah, David. And also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. What did I put down here? I wrote them all. Samuel was, of course, the priest of Israel, the prophets. Who are those prophets? He just mentions the prophets. Well, you could go with Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12 so-called minor prophets. But he just uses it in the plural sense, the prophets. Let them do the research. They're stuck so much in the Old Testament, they ought to be able to go do that. Who through faith, oh my, subdued kingdoms. So David certainly did that, and others, wrought righteousness, which means that they enforced justice. Certainly David did that as well. Obtained promises. I have down here Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph as examples. Stopped the mouths of lions. I know there is another individual that got himself in trouble. Forgotten which one they mentioned. But of course, first thing I'd think of would be Daniel. God stopped the mouths of lions because of Daniel's character and his faith. Quenched 34. Remember, there were no chapters, there were no verses. So he's just writing a letter here, an epistle, if you prefer, but I like to use the word letter. Quenched the violence of fire. God did that certainly for the three young Jews in Babylon. In their Chaldean name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were others who escaped the edge of the sword. How many can you assign that to? I forgot to get Jonathan turned to the flight armies of aliens. Let's see, did I write anything down there? Well, based on the time that this was written, and the time when they were having these difficulties, the Hebrews, in taking on Old Testament sacrifice and so on, you could use some of the people that were in the New Testament church as well, including Paul. Escape the edge of the sword, certainly Paul did that. Out of weakness were made strong. To me, that goes back to certainly Gideon. Wax valiant in fight. If you do your research, you'll get that faster than I would. Turn to fight the armies of the aliens. I always think of Jonathan, the son, the Prince Jonathan, the son of King Saul. King Saul was up on the side of the mountain looking down, and all of the giant enemy numbers down there wringing his hands and say, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And Jonathan just took his armor bearer. Said, "Hey, let's go see what God will do for us." Went through a ravine, looked over the ravine. He saw some Philistines up there, hardened soldiers who'd been through many fights and could kill you in a heartbeat. And he said to his armor bearer, "I'm going to go up and I'm going to engage them. I'm just going to rise up enough and talk to them. And let's find out what they say. If they don't invite us up, God is not going to help us. If they invite us to come up, God will help us." You may remember the story. Well, he said, "Come on up, boy." And so he did with his armor bearer. Killed a whole bunch of them. I don't know how many, 20 or more. Hardened soldiers. And put them all into the flight, put the whole army in flight. And then Saul says, "Oh, look what I did." He goes down and tries to finish the job that Jonathan started. Verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. Of course, we would know that with Elijah and the lady whose son died. I don't have the scripture on that. You can find that. Others were tortured. Oh, they even did that in early New Testament church. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So I didn't, I put in about 20 to 25 hours on this. So I didn't get all of the references here, but you might want to do that. Be interesting. They were stoned. Well, of course, the Stephen, the deacon, was stoned. Paul had a hand in that. He supported it. They were sawn asunder. Bible history and even secular history puts that on Isaiah. They were tested. Many of them were tested. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. How about John the Baptist? Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, if you go all the way back to the nephew of Abraham, that would be Lot, he was tormented. If you go back early part of Genesis. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that verse. I remember way back when I started reading the Bible and understanding it. And getting help from, at that time, the Radio Church of God, even before it was become the Worldwide Church of God. And I stuck to this, of whom the world was not worthy. God says that. We're the apple of his eye. Paul said that. The writer of Hebrews says the world was not worthy of these people. They're going to find that out. If you go to Revelation 3, and verse 9, that's really good scripture that points this up because God says that the people who knew these people who are now who were saints and were tortured and were threatened and were tormented and who were destitute and afflicted, those individuals are going to be sons of God, and the other people are going to eventually come at their feet. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in deads and dens and caves of the earth. Just hide. When these different nations came and said, ah, let's take Israel down again and let's steal all of their grains, let's steal all of their animals, whatever they have, let's just take it all from them. And the Israelites would run up into the mountains and they'd hide in dens and caves. These all, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith. I one time developed part of a sermon or entire sermon about what it means to have a good report. And I think I included Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 in that. I did research on it and it tied in to having a good report. You remember there that God listened to his people in the end time, throughout the ages, but in the end time, because they fellowshipped with one another. They talked about God, how great God was. That's a good report to God. And he then wrote in a book of remembrance their names so he wouldn't forget them. They all did that through faith. They received a good report to God through faith. Oh, I know another thing. In Chronicles, it talks about that the angels of God are messengers. I think you probably know that. But there is a particular verse, and I couldn't find it recently. I looked and looked. I know it's there, where God's angels report. From earth back to God as to their responsibility, because the angels are given the responsibility over us, the saints. You have angels that look after you and about me. So I beg God every, as they say now and again, when I make a long trip, God, keep your angels about us. And if it's okay, place them inside this vehicle. I want angels about watching over us. So they had a good report through faith. It's the faith chapter. It's belief. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talks about. We are saved by grace, which is unmerited pardon. The blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but he gives us that unmerited pardon from our sins. So we are saved by grace through faith. God wants to know that while we are in this earthly tabernacle, our bodies, that what we profess, we really believe. And that has to do with faith. All of those didn't receive the promise. What promise? They knew about the resurrection. The resurrection to eternal life. God, verse 40, having provided some, I'm going to put something better for us. What would that be? Well, he tells us that they should not be made perfect. I'm turning the sentence around because King James translation I don't use every day. That they should not be made perfect without us. Isn't that remarkable? Paul is saying that to the Hebrews. God is saying that to us. Sorry, it took a little bit of time over there, Philip, but it's 8:11 by my clock.
Yep. So we are here. The verse I think you were referring to is John 1:51.
Okay. What does it say?
This is where, right after the beginning of John, it says, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than I." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending
Yeah,
on the
up
Son
on
of
us.
Man." So I went to like Revelation 4 or Revelation 7, which say that there are angels at God's throne, but I wasn't sure if
Yes.
that's what you were mentioning. And I,
No, it's in Chronicles.
okay.
I do know it's in Chronicles. Pretty sure it's in Chronicles. I don't know if it's first or second, but it does say that, and I that's so inspiring because you can just imagine that these angels that God created in Hebrews 1, where it says that they take care of the saints. I'm using my own phrasing here
Sure.
in Hebrews 1. I love this. Very encouraging.
We might pose a challenge to someone here
Yep.
to offer that verse in Chronicles.
To find it.
Yeah, 2 Chronicles 18, is that?
I don't know. I know it's a verse that's so clear about it,
So
about
2 Chronicles 18:18 through 27.
18. I'm looking here. Let's see. Well, it does says in 18. It
Yeah.
does say, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left.
Yeah.
Who's going to entice? This has to do with enticing Ahab, king of Israel.
Yeah.
And someone came along and said, I'll do it.
Yeah.
That might be, it's a lying spirit in verse 22. So that might very likely be a demon. That's absolutely remarkable. I can't remember where it was, but that is such a beautiful scripture. I always like to go to 1 Chronicles 7:14, which no, that's not the verse I want. Maybe it's 14:7. Nope. There's a scripture that I saw on so many lawns outside in front of houses in Mobile.
Yeah.
That's for me and my house.
Yeah.
And there was another scripture that they use oftentimes. I don't know what religion they were that these people were a part of. They all pretty well had the same sign. But anyway, there is a scripture that says that, and I tried to use AI. Now, I don't think AI came up with anything.
Hopefully it didn't hallucinate. So,
Oh,
if anyone has questions, I have the chat room feature open. You can write one in there. Or if you want to throw open a microphone and ask a question
Okay, sounds good.
into what we covered this evening on the second half of Hebrews 11, please feel free to. Bill, you clicked your mic off. That means you're ready to go.
Yeah, I'm gonna raise my hand too.
Oh, hit it. I didn't see the
Oh,
hand.
just put it
Just
on just now.
okay, do it.
I was looking through Second Chronicles just to peruse as you were going through chapter 18. I didn't see anything there. But I remember when years ago I applied for conscientious objector status
Yeah.
in the military.
Sure.
And we were going through different verses. I put CO over some of these verses
Yeah.
that applied to that back then.
Yeah.
Anyway, in 2 Chronicles 16 and
Oops.
verse 9, it doesn't really say angels, but it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro.
Wait a minute. Hold on. You got it. Now, where is this Second Chronicles
16? 16.
Chronicles 16 and verse
Verse.
9.
That's the one. Now, I'm really confident about that, but you go ahead and I'll explain why I say this.
Well, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.
What's that?
Herein thou hast
Yeah.
done foolishly, therefore from
That's the one.
henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now he's
That is the
talking to
one.
somebody else, but
Yeah. Well, if you
that's the
go through scripture,
principle, I
you'll.
think, what you're trying to
Yeah.
enforce.
Yeah, you're right. That's very good. Thank you. But if you go through scripture, you'll find the eyes of the Lord refer also to the angels specifically. I know it infers it here. I understand that. Yeah. Wow. Eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, that can surely mean that God has the ability to see. I don't take that away at all. But there was something. No, there might have been another one that talks about traveling between heaven and earth. But that's a good one. That might be the one. I'm going to have to look in my King James. I've got three old King James Bibles that I've put a lot of notes in, and maybe I'll find it if I take a look at it here. This is interesting. Thank you. That's very good. Were you a conscientious objector?
Yes.
Yeah, I was in the Navy, and after 3 years became a conscientious objector on full duty. Do you think they like me?
No.
They threatened me to shoot me. They put me in the brig. I laugh now. I wasn't laughing then. I had to do that for 12 months. I went through that. And they said, we hope war breaks out because if we don't put you in prison in the Northeast, then we would probably be able to stand you up against the wall and shoot you as a traitor. What do you think of that?
Bill, were you in the Navy?
No, I applied. Well, I tried to enlist in 1969, but in the meantime, I had some health issues that affected or mental health issues. I don't go into all that right now, but when I was called into the church in the meantime, and by the time I was, moving toward in the direction of the church and became a member, then we had a chat with one of the deacons one day, and I said that I hadn't registered with the draft board. He said, "Oh, you need to do that," because I thought that because I tried to enlist, that would cover it. He said, "No, that doesn't cover it.
Really?
you still have to, put your name in the draft board
Yeah.
so they have your information." So that by then I was a member of the church, and my dad and my minister came. Jim Lichtenstein was the minister then,
I knew him.
and that would have been 1972.
Yes.
And so we went before the draft board, and They asked me to assemble a bunch of letters. I had about 9 or 10 letters of confirmation for me, character letters. And
Sure.
you'd submit all the letters in, and I guess they read them. My dad and I hope I can say this without when my dad, the sergeant, I guess, or whatever he was, the man in charge, asked my dad, "Is he sincere?" "Oh yes, he's sure sincere," he said of
So
me. So
your dad supported
that's
you.
not exactly the word he used, but
Oh,
I'll
I
clean it
got you.
up a little bit. But
Yeah.
anyway, that was one of those episodes that it kind of sticks with you. I tried to enlist before, but I didn't. I failed because I failed the physical.
Oh.
And that was in 1969. The man said, the sergeant, I guess, said, "Come back in a little while. I put on some weight, and you'll come back. I'm sure you'll be in," because I passed the mental exam fine, but I didn't pass the physical. But God must have had other plans so that he worked it out. Because and I think in 1972 was the year of the when they were what was the word for when they were doing for the Vietnam War, the
Yeah.
draft, not the draft, that's the other word, the lottery. They were running the
Yes.
lottery.
Yes.
Remember the lotteries were running
Yes.
there in the early 70s.
Yes.
And I think the first year I got a high number, like in the 300s of the year. And then the next year I was another year older, so I was less eligible, but the number still came out like 108 or something. So
Yes.
I was blessed to not have to be
Yeah.
called or anything. But I
You know.
think of that man, Mr. Doss, who was a Seventh-day Adventist. Who
Yes.
was he had he was drafted or went in anyway, and he was a conscientious objector, and
Yes.
he became a medic, and he saved a lot of guys' lives and
Oh,
stuff. And
you're
remember
right.
that story,
Yes.
Hacksaw Ridge?
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
He was the first one to get the first conscientious objector to get a
Medal of Honor?
Medal of Honor, yeah, there
Yeah.
you go.
Yeah. Isn't that
So,
amazing? Yeah.
anyway, I didn't get to all that, but
Well, you know, that's strange. When I joined the Navy in January of 59, and when I did, and they sent me to Kansas City, I was from Western Kansas, to be inducted, and they had a medical doctor check me over. And I had some difficulty with reaction to penicillin and other things. And they came, I've forgotten what he was a commissioned officer, had me in a room and he said, well, he said, he talked with me a while. He's really nice. He said, you know what? You don't have to come into the service if you don't want to. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, you're free to go if you want to. On the other hand, if you come into the service, and you have any kind of physical problems, we'll take care of you. And I said, I'm in. So that's when I didn't know the truth, and that's when I came in into the Navy in January of 59. So that's an amazing thing that what you're saying. Here I enlisted, and but then I became a conscientious objector after 3 years of duty. And my fourth year, after the fourth year, I was supposed to be released, and might have been able to just make it through and keep the Sabbath and not stand guard. But I just told him up front. I said, I want to be honest about it, and here it is. This is what I believe. They came apart at the seams. They did not like that at all. But I still got an honorable discharge, so I was grateful for that, and I still served as much as I possibly could.
Mr. Pomanka, do you have a question?
I do, but not a question, but anyway, in Daniel 4, it
Yeah.
talks about 13, about 4:13 about the watcher, and then 17 it says the decree of the watchers, and it goes back to Daniel 23, 4:23, it says as much as so a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. So I think that goes along with
What
which
we
is
had, yeah, we had talked about earlier.
Yeah.
What book are you in?
Daniel 4.
Oh, Daniel 4?
Yeah, about watchers.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah.
I love
I also
that.
was drafted in, my number was 190 and it went to 193. So I'm getting the, I started hearing the World Tomorrow broadcast in 68. So I had a knee injury in playing, actually playing against Hofstra University, playing soccer, football, whatever. And I twisted my knee and tore both cartilage. And
Ooh.
The doctor that operated on me was Joe Namath's doctor from the New
Oh,
York.
my.
So he wrote two letters and said that I'm no good for military service because he learned his trade in the military, World War II and Korea and all that. So,
sure.
And besides the fact he was a surgeon for the New York Jets, that didn't do anything good. Go to Fort Hamilton, the base of the Verrazano Bridge, and go, what's it called? And the doctors, they hired outside doctors, and the doctors got paid for seeing three men who had physical orthopedic issues. So my knee was, and, you know, I'm playing 45 minute halves for German soccer clubs and in the meantime. So I was okay, but if I get injured again, is the army going to cover it? And obviously Dr. Nicholas says no. So anyway, get drafted, go down to Fort Hamilton. And what I was told, because I was going to college, and the college has all kind of help, interest testing, all kind of stuff like that. Once you like an alumni or whatever like that thing. So they sent me down to this one guy, write your congressman. I wrote my congressman, and they call my name out. I'm gonna, you know, they call my name and go downstairs. And the first of all, I says, that's me. So okay, there's a pink sheet of paper on my papers, and I said, go downstairs. So I go downstairs and I sit next to another guy from the next town over on Long Island. And he says, you know, what are you doing down here? It's just like, you know, I don't know. They sent me down. It was a pink sheet of paper on your public papers. Says, yeah, you wrote your congressman. So it doesn't do any good, but it kind of sets a red flag. And I saw another doctor. I still got the scar on my knee. It's just bright pink because
wow.
I was operating on, and I actually remember the day, June the 3rd, 1970, and this is 1971. So, and the doctor that saw me, the Army doctor, they get paid for seeing six. There was nine of us. So it was one guy was one wife, six, one wife for six guys. One wife means we'll see you in a year and see if your condition is the same or worse. And it was nothing wrong with you, nothing wrong with you, nothing wrong with you. And I was the last guy they saw. So I'm okay to go, got drafted, like go down to Fort Hamilton. And I had all the x-rays I sent him from the arthrogram that Dr. Nicholas had me do. And it says, go home. It's like 11:30 in the morning, go home. And I'm going, it's like, I had to do a double take. Okay, I'm going home. So I believe I was baptized next year, it's 72.
Wow.
So God was, you know, God, what's it called? Yeah, I didn't have to. If there was nothing wrong with, what am I going to do? But there was. So it's like,
sure.
If there was nothing wrong with me. So, I mean, I believe that God had something to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sure.
The thing is, the injury that I got, for a while, God pulled the rug out from under me. And it was like, you're blaming God. And I thought about it and later I was like, no. That's something that I did. I was backpedaling and the ball was on my right-hand side and I planted my foot to turn around and my lower leg stayed where it was and the rest of me went around and God didn't do that. I did that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Wow.
So we have about a minute.
Okay.
And I got to think next Tuesday.
Yes.
We are at Hebrews 12.
Right.
I have to pick up. I think I pick up a flight the next day, so I'll be here with you all.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. It only has 29 verses. Not.
I know. We have one more, and then we're coming up quickly to the spring feast.
That's
spring
right.
Holy days.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It seems to me that from the Feast of Tabernacles to the spring holidays, It seemed like it's gone faster this year than any before.
No.
But that's me. I know it hasn't. But that may be because I'm a day or two older.
Yeah, Bill, one last question.
Yeah, just note that the I think tonight is the night of the full moon,
That's right.
and this should be the full moon of the 12th month. So that means we only have a couple of weeks, as we know that already, but when you look at those moons and the way they go, it all dramatizes it more.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was telling my wife yesterday, I think it was. You need to look at the moon in the back. You can't believe how beautiful it is. So it's full today. So this is the first of Nisan.
No, the 12th month.
Oh, the 12th month. Yeah, that's right.
Does anybody know if the trip to Jerusalem by Mr. Petty and whoever is going has been canceled?
Oh,
Don't know.
I'll bet it has. I wouldn't want to go there now. You're running right in the middle of it. That'd be terrible.
I know
That's a good point.
it's probably next week or something like they're scheduled to go.
I know. I
Week
thought the
after?
same thing.
I haven't heard
Yeah.
anything.
Okay, gang, we are done for this evening.
All right.
Good.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Yep. Thank you. And we'll see you next week on
Thank
God's
you.
grace.
Thank you.
Bye. Thank you for being aboard.
Bye. Enjoy the rest of the
Thank you.
week.
Good night.
Night. Have a good week and a great Sabbath.
Thank
Same
you.
to you.